Of God, this is the day that the Lord has made, August 7, 2025. And what a day it is to serve the Lord. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is a day that anything is possible. Welcome in and good morning to 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow, 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. Welcome into the app listeners this morning as well, and our Box 2 Radio family. That's at Box 2 Radio. That's the number 2radio.com. And we are ecstatic, anticipating, and expecting God to do some amazing things today. And just wow in the season that we're in right now. It's not even a season. We are saying this is not a season. This is a lifestyle that's developing within the body of Christ. There is a remnant that is arising. There is a body that is stirred, and there is the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh. He is still being poured out on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will have visions, and your old man will have dreams, and it is here. We're seeing salvations, we're seeing miracles, we're seeing transformations, we're seeing all these things, and all to the glory of Jesus. It's not us, it's Him. And as G. Campbell said, we will set our sails, open them up, and allow the Spirit of God to blow. So is your sails open up this, friend? I gave everybody homework last night at the Bible study. I destroyed the teaching on prophecy, and we just started, we got a little preachy and did a little bit more commissioning, and just the Spirit of God took over last night, and I was supposed to be finishing up Revelation 8, and well, I didn't get there, trust me. But everybody left with homework. And so if you were there last night, you have homework, and you remember your homework today. And if you wasn't there, you can still have the homework. The homework is everybody is to pray for at least one person in public today. You find somebody, whether you're at the grocery store, the restaurant, anything, and you pray. And don't say, I'll pray later. You are to pray for somebody right there, wherever you're at, believing God that whatever their need is, it will be met in the name of Jesus. So that's your homework. Do not forget that homework today. Be led by the Spirit of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to just put you in the path of the right person for the right seasons. I loved what Miss Karen said last night. Miss Karen said, as the Spirit of God increases, so does the needs, because needs draw themselves to the solution. Mm-hmm. And the solution is always Jesus. So, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I love this. You know what I really love? And I'll shut up and let her welcome everybody in. It's just preachy. I'm ready to take hell on with a squirt gun right now, I think. Just let's go. What I love in this season is, like, so many different people are getting words and direction and being a part. And I mean, if you look at last Sunday morning, it was like, I don't know, probably 6, 7, 8 different people speaking some way, somehow. And then last night, there was how many different people had direction from the Holy Spirit and specific things to pray for. A lot of words of knowledge called out last night. Just a Wednesday night little Bible study. The Lord is moving in extraordinary ways. So, all right, I'm gonna quit. I preach and just ready to go. Miss Renee, how are you doing this morning?
I'm good. I'm running a few minutes late. Your school started back today, so a lot of traffic in Litchfield.
Yeah. Day two, actually, for Grayson.
Oh, is it?
Brett County starts Monday. We start Friday. Tomorrow. And so we're just moving right along and been praying for our kiddos. We had a incredible time of prayer last night, just over the Tri-County area and the schools locally and regionally. And so a little bit more traffic than usual. That you are correct, Miss Renee.
We start the 13th.
The 13th. So next Thursday.
Yep. So I was shocked when I saw little kids standing out today, and I'm like, what?
Yeah. Yeah. They started back yesterday. Brother Greg, how are you doing?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
How was Del Hollow?
It was good.
It's a beautiful place over there.
It always is good down there.
Did you stop and get you a barbecue?
No, but I did eat a lot of grilled chicken.
You did?
Yeah. I'm not a barbecue guy much. That barbecue sauce. I'm picky.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But Tompkinsville's on the map for barbecue, you know.
I got a little too close to the ring around the fire pit.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it got me pretty good.
Oh, my goodness, so. You did.
Other than that, though, I didn't get burnt too bad by the sun and everything. We just had a good time.
Amen.
It was awesome.
It's always a blessed time and spend time with family and friends and get to just hang out in the beauty of nature.
So, when does the Carwile homeschool start?
Whenever mom says it's time to start. I don't know.
All right, guys, it's starting day.
Yeah.
Surprise.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm just a principal. When they act up, I straighten them out. I don't know. She does all that.
That's my job here.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
I'm great. This morning was a little rough, but it's just been such a good day, such a good time in the presence of the Lord, and he's just been moving so much, and so I'm still full of gratitude. He just keeps, I can't get away from that. Like, mm-hmm. he just keeps reminding me of, and even when I try to, like, have a, you know, focus on the negative, like, he just won't let me. He just keeps reminding me of his goodness and what he's doing and how the things are bigger than me and bigger than my bad days or my bad moments or whatever, and he's just really good.
Yeah. I was a little slow getting out of bed this morning. Leg day wore me out. Then the morning after leg day is always the absolute worst, trying to get out of bed. And last night after church, I had to get my cardio in too, so I ran a mile after church last night after I got done teaching. And this morning when I woke up, I was like, I don't think I have toes. I can't feel them.
Are you still on your diet?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
wow,
yeah.
Wow, praise God.
20 pounds in and
praise God.
And just, it's, I love it. I love it. Feels so good. And so just keep booking right along. Had my protein waffles this morning. It's not the same. Protein waffles and sugar-free syrup is not the same as a regular waffle and regular syrup, but it's what I got. So to the glory of God, I'm fueling the body in Jesus' name. All righty. Well, we are in Mark. Hallelujah.
I got a question.
All right.
So you got a radio program here that airs here on Monday.
Yes, and we're having to do a lot of reruns because the lady that edits it, her husband's been sick. So.
Well, that's what I was asking. Do you all have a radio station down there?
We do.
Okay.
We have a radio studio. Studio, uh-huh.
Okay.
And she edits it for me, but her little husband's been pretty sick. And so the transition was kind of like so supernatural for me to come here on Thursdays because that January, she and I were doing it, and I just felt a pull to come to Bethel. I've never come here.
Wow.
Not even with Ron. I think I came once or twice as a guest, but I remember you had said, you need to come down sometime, and Greg likes your teaching. So it made me think about a Thursday. And so, but when I stepped out to come here, when I came that day, I felt I'm supposed to stay for a bit. And then 2 weeks later, Connie's husband would take ill, and she's not been able to do it at all.
Wow.
And so we've been playing a lot of reruns, but God's word's still good. My favorite teaching that we do, that I ever did on a radio to send into Box 2 was the gospel from the book of Exodus. And there was like a 4 or 5 part series.
Yeah.
Because the Old Testament and the New Testament are one.
Yep.
And if you can't teach Messiah from Genesis, then he can't be taught from Matthew.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I just love being able to bring all the scriptures together. So there was so many. I mean, so hopefully we'll get to go back to it. But for now, this is just what the Lord's got me doing.
Yeah. Even in Genesis, as early as the curse,
yes.
We call it in Latin, Proto-Evangelium. It's the mention of the first gospel.
Yes,
he's preaching the gospel in the midst of the curse.
Unless you take hold of the tree of life, you cannot enter.
Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard certain sermons of Brother Ron's during his hour. I mean, but it speaks something new every time. Like when it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Like I get something different from it. I listen back to other sermons. I listen back to things, and so. The Lord's going to use it.
Well, David Wilkerson, Derek Prince, so many people. I mean, some of your greatest depths of God are writers that have already gone before us.
Yeah.
D.L. Moody, you know, Spurgeon. I mean, some of your greatest depths that you'll find in your journey today, you will reach back. But if you remember, didn't Brother Ron, wasn't he one that said,
listen to a dead preacher.
Listen to a dead preacher every day, and then one that is alive. And I remember about 4 months ago coming back from, I think it was a Thursday here, and Brother Ron came on, And I just circled my subdivision. I know they thought I was crazy because I was like, yes, praise God. And I just kept circling because it's kind of like a cul-de-sac. It keeps going around. And because I didn't want to lose the depth of what he was saying. I don't remember the message, but it was fire that day.
Yeah. I actually only listened to like four or five guys that's probably alive today.
Oh, yeah. So, see, and there you go.
One of them just passed away. So, now I'm down to like three or four.
Wow.
So, I guess he's added to my
passed away guys. I was going to say, you got to add him to your passed away guys.
But I've been listening to some old school A.W. Tozer and Leonard Ravenhill. And Leonard Ravenhill would definitely not have been accepted in the modern culture today of the church world. He said some hard things. You think Wilkerson said some hard things. Leonard Ravenhill let you have it. It's strong and I love which of course Tozer's one of my favorite authors, period, and E.M. Bounds, which writes a ton of stuff
on
prayer.
Yeah, we were just talking about that.
Yeah.
Do you know one of the neat things that I heard? David Ravenhill is his son, and he did an interview with Jeremiah Johnson, and he said, "Is it true?" Now I'm trying to remember. So if I ever say something, I'm always correctable. Okay, but the best of my memory is he said, "Is it true that your dad had like only 40 messages, and he would use those same messages?" And he said, "That's true." He said, "My dad said that a man would never throw away a dull axe; he'd only sharpen it."
Mm-hmm.
And so that was just such a ministry to me because I feel like for pastors or teachers, they're always grasping for the next thing.
Yeah.
But, you know, God can take a word that he gave you 10 years ago and set a fresh fire upon that word. And often you kind of like, you probably will find this out for yourself or Greg or anybody teaches, that you're constantly moving in the same cycle that person is. God might have something different for another person, but it's like you will revisit something that God gave you so deep in your life, and you're going, oh, my gosh, I feel that fresh and alive again. So
yeah.
I was very impressed with that with Ravenhill.
I feel like there's when you get into the word for the church, like a word from the Lord, I think you have a few. And I have, like, whenever I go preach somewhere, now, sometimes I don't, sometimes I do, but there's a lot of times there's like an arsenal, not because I don't want to make another one, it's just I feel like there's certain words. I preach most of them here already, but I think there's a difference between preaching in that capacity and teaching. I think there is that capacity difference in like what you're doing in those areas where teaching's more like unraveling the Bible to help people understand it more, get them tools to understand it more, and as for the word, like Leonard Ravenhill would bring, or even like your Wilkersons, when they would travel out, it was a word that God's given them. And it was like, I got to get this to the church abroad.
Amen.
And so I think there's a difference there about what you're doing and what specific task you're completing. Mm-hmm. Are you teaching or are you, I hate to really use the word, are you teaching or preaching? Because I think sometimes we make that where preaching is very dull. I mean, like exciting and teaching is very dull and monotone. I don't think that has to be the case either. So I think I agree with that though, like in the sense of a lot of times people in those capacities get blamed for just not wanting to do more and work harder, and they're just going to preach the same three sermons everywhere they go. But I think you get these words that God stirred. For me, like one of those is the Ichabod and Eli's son. Like
favorite teachings.
Yeah, I mean I would preach that anywhere. Just because I feel like that's a word for the church.
Yeah.
And I could preach that three times a week, any place. And you just may not preach that three times a month to the same people on a Sunday morning. So I think that's where your capacity I hope that makes sense or not. But that's what I had to learn early on in ministry is moving from more preaching to the church and abroad, traveling a lot, to preaching to the same people every Sunday and making sure they're getting what they're – and I think Wilkerson did that wonderfully in a lot of areas because the way he pastored was different than the way he spoke to the church at large.
I know my husband just finished. He'd never read it, actually, The Cross and the Switchblade this week. He's come in because I have a library in my house. He said, you have a book called The Cross and the Switchblade? He had not actually ever written that, but he loves Wilkerson.
Yeah.
Wilkerson's one of his favorite people. And so I said, I sure do. And he finished that this week, so praise God.
Well, we are in Mark chapter 12 still. We're slowly moving along. It's taken us like 4 weeks to do 8, 9, 10, and 12. 11 and 12. Hannah, do you remember where we stopped at yesterday?
Let's see here.
I think we finished the whole tax thing, so I think we are at 18.
Yeah, we're at 18.
And the Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection, because you all remember the Sadducees would, one of their things was about miraculous things, or, and if I'm not mistaken, and I'm like Miss Renee on this one, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I want to think off the top of my head, the Sadducees were what we would call more agnostic, in the sense of God just kind of works it, like set it in motion, it kind of works itself out more or less. And they were who's saying there is no resurrection of the dead coming. And I believe that's what the Sadducees were teaching. I could confirm that here in a minute. But I'm pretty sure that they were those who believed there was no resurrection of the day or day of resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and then when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seventh left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife." I read this, and I go, this is just stupid, guys. Like, that's what my flesh wants to say, because they're just trying to trap him. They're literally trying to manipulate him, trap him. And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." How would you like to be told that by Jesus if you ask him a question? "For when they raise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the being dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." That's how the ESV words it. He says, "You are quite wrong, fellows, because you don't even know the word and you're claiming to be Bible teachers." And then he gets them and he says, "And let's fix this little resurrection thing you got going on too. He's not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Because even when we are dead, we are alive if we're in Christ and we are following his ways. And that's why Paul says to be absent in this body is to be present in the Lord. This death is not the end game. This breath is the transfer. The last breath here is a transfer to the first breath there." And Jesus is like, he's the God of the living, guys. He's not the God of the dead. And he's fixing the resurrection issue. He's literally saying, "You guys don't know the power of God. You're just so caught up in your religiosity. You're so caught up in your own thing. You don't know what's going on here." And it's actually a really strong rebuke, because the Sadducees would have claimed to be experts in this field.
Well, they're sad, you see.
Yeah. You would be sad if you didn't think there was no hope.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Amen.
I mean, they're telling people, "Well, it's just this life, guys."
Would it be sacrilegious to tell a little joke?
If your spirit lets you, I guess.
I'm thinking they're all wondering who's going to get stuck with her.
It could be. Well,
they're really like,
that was Miss Renee, not Aaron. Yeah,
they're really thinking they knew her, and they're like, "We want to know which one is going to get stuck with her in heaven."
Yep.
I'm sorry. I couldn't pass. Lord, forgive me.
But you know, this is not far.
For all of eternity.
This is not far from some of the lame questions that you get today. People make up this fabric because they're just trying to trick you. They're trying to pull you. And that thing's going to try to hook you. And Jesus is like, "Guys, seriously." Like, I'm very glad I'm not Jesus, because I would have said, "This is stupid."
Amen.
Like, this is, I mean, that's just what it is. They're trying to just pull this nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, which one is he going to, there? And he's like, you all know the scriptures, and yet you think we're going to be married in heaven? Like, he said, we're not given and married. Like, this isn't even a prevalent question. It's not even a real question. This is just a question that your religiosity wants to try to trip me up and try to get me bound and try to get people to say, "Oh, I told you he was a liar. He was this, he was that." And Jesus is like, "You don't know the power of God nor the scripture."
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And he's not playing games with them.
It also goes back to discerning the spirit behind the intent of a man's heart, because I've had people ask me genuine stuff, like they're really genuinely wanting to know. And then you can feel the spirit of entrapment. I had a person
sure.
that was in our family. And I mean, whenever I get around him, he would try to poke and probe just questions out. And I knew the intent. It was for the entrapment. It was because he had a way he believed, and anything outside of that was fallacy.
Yeah.
And so it was always for entrapment. And so that's what you see here, is they're trying to, like you said, entrap him, because they do not want to come the way of God. They want to sit in the seat of God, but not come to the way. So I think often much of that is they are trying to keep themselves from being exposed.
Yeah. And I would agree, like, mm-hmm. people has authentic questions that I don't think are at the level of that. This was just ridiculous
yes.
in reality. Mm-hmm. Like, there's no way that this is, like, a sincere, real question that has substantial value. Like, the other ones is, like, you know, I feel like here, I was with a young man one time in my office, and we was working through some scripture, and he had a lot of hurt and ought and Aww. Anger towards the church, and so he would constantly, mm-hmm. like, I felt like his entrapment was not so much just to bash me or disprove. His entrapment was trying to solidify his affirmation he needed
wow.
for his hurt. Does that make sense?
Yes,
and
yes.
so basically I kept pulling away from his questions to try to make himself feel better and try to prove his point. And we just took 2 hours and we preached the gospel from Genesis to Revelation
wow.
in the office.
Wow.
And every time that spirit would want to pull in on the entrapment or silly questions like this, I just said, that's irrelevant. Well, I didn't say irrelevant to this guy. Actually, I think I said something. Let's table, answer that later. Let's stay on the gospel. Because he
yeah.
was sitting here like he needed to hear the gospel. He's never heard the gospel.
Praise God.
His problem was he saw religion and it hurt him.
Yeah.
And this church did some things that just was wrong. But I was like, let's talk about the gospel. And sooner or later, he stopped asking the questions and really opened his ear. And so I think in this case, Jesus is just calling him out, because this is not somebody that's inquisitive. These guys are supposed to know the scripture. These were supposed to be Bible teachers. These were supposed to be, I guess the best way we could say it today is elders and deacons. These were supposed mm-hmm. to be guys who had substantial value, influence, knowledge, and wisdom in the Word of God, and was leading the people of God, and yet they didn't even, Jesus, like, you don't even know first the power of God, and then you don't even know the scripture of God, because you would know that we're not even given in marriage, and this is a crazy question to even ask.
Mm. Boy, that'd be a good podcast, Church Hurt. I feel like so many people have been wounded by the church, unfortunately, but you can see that in the New Testament here. Jesus is coming to set in the darkness and be a light to those that have been bruised by the church per se at that time. Because, you know, he makes the reference, they sit in the seat of Moses, but they don't do what they say.
Yeah.
And so he calls the hypocrisy out, but he doesn't crush the church in the midst of it. And I think so often people that are church hurt or wounded by the church want to, you know, they want to destroy the structure of the church because the church itself, they think, has wounded them. But there's no new thing under the sun. There are always going to be cycles of people that will come inside of ministry and wound others. We see that. I was just having this conversation yesterday with somebody about, speaking of Eli, you know, when we want to deconstruct the church to the level of, you know, dissipating it on the earth because we've been wounded, that's not God, because God used even Eli to minister to Hannah.
Mm-hmm.
He used that which seemed broken and crippled to still be a light in the earth. And so, you know, Jesus is still, no matter what they're trying to do, no matter what they're saying, he's still preaching the gospel. I like that you did that. You still have to keep the gospel to the forefront, ministering to people, even though things around it wound it or hurt or harmed.
Yeah, because it's the gospel mm-hmm. that puts people back together.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
I was listening to, we were somebody, me and Heather and the family was at a church service a couple weeks ago, and this young person was preaching, and it was a rough sermon to listen to for me, like mm-hmm. just because, well, there was two things, and I'm not trying to be critical. It made no sense. Like, you ever listen to a sermon where there's just like, I don't even know what they're trying to say. Like,
yeah.
And
yeah.
I'm not trying to be mean. It's just like, I don't know what they're actually trying to say here. And I was trying really hard to follow along because as a preacher, it's easy to be critical. Like it's, I don't know if you ever get that way, but it's like, it's easy to get that way. Or if they say something wrong, just get so hung up on that and you just want to stop there. I have to guard my own heart when I listen to people preach. But the reason I was so honed out from that sermon, it wasn't because of the clunkiness of it or anything like that. The actual reason it hurt, I almost was grieved a little bit in my spirit because they attacked the church and they almost mocked the church.
Wow.
They kept saying church club or, you're one of those church club people. You're part of the church. And I left and I told Heather, I said, I'm hard on the church because I think that, you know, the Spirit of God is very strict with his body. Like, there's grace, but you watch Paul, he don't pull no punches. When it comes to the body of Christ, Paul says to judge the brothers. And we need to judge ourselves in the mirror. And we have to be hearers of the word. I mean, doers of the word, not just hearers. And the Holy Spirit is hard on his church. Like, he's gentle at times. But also, you watch what Paul does and you watch what Jesus says in the Revelation. He's not pulling punches with the church. He's not, because it's the church and you're supposed to have the truth and you are living him for him. But I was hurt because even though there is this, you know, hard words that go towards the church, Wilkerson did it. What did he did it in love. And he did it with tears. And I felt like, I told Heather, I said, I even hear what they're saying a little bit. But I said, Jesus loved his church. And even though he corrected the church in Revelation, it even gave some threats in the church of the Revelation. You don't fix this, taking away the lampstand. He still loved the church.
Wow, I like that.
And I said, he loved the church so much that he died for it.
Wow, I love that.
And I said, they're mocking it. And they're, wow. And I mean, I don't want to be somebody who sits back in the behind the scenes and just mocks and ridicules and brings down the church. That's why I'm willing, and that's why people like Miss Renee and Miss Hannah and Brother Greg and all of us, we're willing to get on the forefront of the church and say, yes, there's issues. Yes, there's problems. But let's lead by God's grace and let Jesus do what he does alone. And let's get solutions, not mockery. Let's not keep bobbing this thing down and tearing down the church. There's a lot to do. And there's a universal church, I know, and there's a lot of different heresies and different things. But you better believe that when the New Testament say that we were purchased with the blood of the Lamb,
amen.
You better not mess with this church. And that's meaning even if you have to give correction to the church, you better do it in tears, with love, and with grace, and with a heart to be transformed into the Christ-likeness. But I felt this person that was preaching, they just mocked the church. They made fun of the church. They picked on the church. And it was all in, honestly, in the thought pattern, as far as I could gather, about people wounded other people in the name of Jesus. But it was like, look, I've done that. And while I was doing that, Jesus still loved me. And while he loved me, he pulled me out of it. And he gave me revelation. And so I think...
You feel like you wounded the church?
At times. Oh, yeah. Especially when I was young. Oh, yeah. I was reckless. I was a lot of zeal without any wisdom. And I just fired off at the hip. And there was a pastor friend, and he was on with us not too long ago, Pastor Tim Turner, the one who lost the church in Paducah. I preached at his church. And boy, when I was young, I was arrogant and hot-headed, and I just went after the church and went after the religious crowd. And I was just, ah! And I still go after the spirit of religion, but what I try to do is go after the spirit of religion, not the person bound
That's
in it.
Good.
And so when I was young, I didn't care about the collateral damage. I didn't care a bit. I was just, I was all zeal with no wisdom and no father.
I love that, because collateral damage and our choices, we can cause people to leave the house of God and then they won't come back. You know, I mean, we do, our words are the consequences of what we say or do. It's very concerning.
Waiting.
Amen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Tim, after I preached at his church on a Sunday night, and now he said on the radio the other day, he said, you're welcome at my church anytime you want to come preach. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't like that for a season, because he called me and it hurt him. I know it hurt him. And he don't even remember doing this. He told me that. I think it was a Spirit of God thing more than a Pastor Tim thing. And he rebuked me hard. And he says, you will not be back at my church.
Wow, boy, you're being real transparent
and
today.
And he told me.
Praise God.
He said, you were wrong.
Yeah.
Your spirit was wrong. And here's the thing about it. There was healings that night. There was like three miracles. There was two miracles. A person got their collarbone healed. They could not move their collarbone, and that night God healed it, and they started swinging their arm violently with no pain. We had people saved, And yet all that because it's not about me. It was about the anointing that was there in the house that God used. But I was out of order.
Wow.
And my heart was in the wrong place.
Wow.
And I had to, and he rebuked me sharply, and it set me on a journey to humble. Humility. And the Lord did some other things in my life, and he left me from that season into a season to where I was so miserable, depressed, and anxious, and all these kind of things that just hit me hard. And I feel like it was the Lord using that to humble me. And I come out of that season with a new theology. I come out of that season with a new compassion and love for the church. Yes, we still say hard things because the Holy Spirit still says hard things, because every once in a while we just need the knife to come and cut a little things away. But my heart's different when I say it now.
Amen.
It hurts.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It hurts. It hurts because I've grown in this place, and it's not about it's just me. It's my story, where I used to be critical, and I used to be. I think what happens, we said this yesterday, maybe. Instead of looking down upon the woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus got in her face.
Mm.
And he just got down with her, and he said, "Here, let me get to where you're at.
Wow.
Let me get to where you're at." And so many times in the church, we have people from high positions rebuking those who they perceive as lower.
Mm.
And Jesus said, "I'm not seeing anybody as higher. Actually, I'm undergirding everything," and that's why he was willing to wash his disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I feel like that's this. I feel like that's where pastors we have to get to, and leaders, Sunday school teacher, worship leader, whatever. There is nobody below us. We are the last. And you ever notice, I'm noticing, I got to shut up. Y'all got to interject. Y'all got to cut me off.
Greg's real quiet over there.
You ever notice this, and I've noticed this, some of the most true men and women of God that I know.
Mm-hmm.
Watch how they do in a potluck at church. Just watch them. Almost every one of them are the last to eat.
My husband is. I have to make him go eat. I'll say, "Go eat." He said, I'll eat.
I'm leading the way. I want to show everybody the way.
The truth.
No. I just like,
you're gonna,
hey,
tell him how it is.
Follow me as I go eat.
Yeah.
I'll show you how to get to
the
food.
I will say, I'm either the first or the last usually, because sometimes nobody will go. Have you ever been there?
You have to break the water.
Have you ever been there where, literally nobody will go?
You never have to. If I'm around, you never have to worry about somebody going.
But I've seen so many pastors, they're the last one to eat because in their hearts are just like,
they want everybody to.
I'm going to make sure everybody else gets food first.
But you know the four living creatures, and it's symbolic of the four gospels, and the book of Mark is symbolic of the ox, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you see Jesus does so much work in the book of Mark. He's serving all the time. That's what an ox does. It serves, right? It plows, it builds. And that's in the book of Mark is when Messiah puts on his towel of service. He's king in Matthew, but he's a servant in Mark. And in that respect, that's the heart of God for all of us. You know, we're to emulate. On my way over here today, and later I want to get into this, but a message I did a couple weeks ago, and it was so fire on. We had, the week before last when I came, I didn't get to come last week because I got a heavy exposure to COVID, and I didn't want to give these two something. Praise God I didn't get it, but I didn't want to give it to them. But really, we are to be the reflection of Messiah. And the only way you can emulate who Messiah is you have to take him inside your heart, and you have to die, and the increase of his personality comes in you. So I think that's what God's telling us here in Mark.
The reason I was so quiet, I was just reading on, and I read down to verse 34, but the next guy that comes up to him, is, I think, pretty, if y'all get there whenever. But so these guys come to try to trap him. Well, then this guy comes up after the answer, and after he's answered and he agrees with his answer, and then Jesus' response to him is something that just caught my eye that I've never caught until today. And in 34, after they have their conversation, this right here is what gets to me. So when he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees and all the time, rarely do you have anybody who gets it. You know, rarely. Even Nicodemus come to him, and he says to Nicodemus, "Aren't you a teacher? How are you not getting this?" You know, well, with this guy, whoever this guy is, in verse 34, after they have their conversation, this is part that was just baffling me here. Or not baffling, it was just, I was like, man, how can I not seen this before? But whatever. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after this dost ask him any questions. You know, so they had their conversation. I guess you all read that whenever y'all, if you're going to read it today or tomorrow, whatever. But, you know, he answered him, and that's whenever he talks about the commandments of the greatest of the two are these, you know. And then this guy, with his understanding, without the Holy Spirit, you know, was enlightened by the word at the time, and Jesus, you know, affirmed him. So there's, you know, talk about church hurt. You may have the ones in this church that are that way, but that doesn't mean everybody in that church is that way.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
Find the ones, you know, it says try the spirits, you know, test them, you know, and you'll know your brothers and sisters in Christ for the love they have for one another. And, you know, and somebody who's tearing you down all the time, you know, they're not, is that your brother or sister in Christ?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Not to say that you tear them down back. We still got to love them. You know, how many times we forgive our brothers,
mm-hmm.
you know. But, you know, you can't allow them this one, unless it's the whole thing. I mean, and church, it's so prevalent today, and you hear that so much. Well, I don't go there because of this. I don't, you know. Are you selfish? Is it about you?
That's
one thing that you got to, you know, you got to be real. You know, you got to be real too. You know, are we more focused on ourselves and what we like and what pleases us? You know, is that the underlying? You know, there's a lot of things. You know, it's just a relationship between the way to overcome these things is to love the Lord with all your heart.
I love that.
All your soul and mm-hmm. all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And when you put Jesus first in all things,
mm-hmm.
when something happens, you will reflect that, hey, wait a minute, am I being selfish? Am I thinking, if I'm looking at this and I'm not looking at the Lord? You know, because the Lord, if you're looking at the Lord, he's going to navigate for you. He's going to tell you, he's going to give you a word, he's going to give you whatever. You know, he's going to give you direction. He's going to give you guidance through these situations, these tough situations.
Mm-hmm.
This person's acting a certain way towards me, and I don't like it. You know what I'm saying? Well, I can react on it in myself,
mm-hmm.
or I can trust in the Lord that he's going to do what he says he's doing,
mm-hmm.
you know, and be...
Well, you see the life of Joseph and how that Joseph is surrounded by a company of brothers, which is kind of like the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's surrounded by the company of brothers, and Joseph gets, I mean, he comes to give them food, and he gets the opposite reaction.
Yeah.
They throw him in a pit, and actually to kill him, and then, you know, one raises a voice and, well, let's not kill him, but let's sell him.
Yeah.
And so the process, and then when you get to Genesis, Joseph said, "You meant this for harm, but God meant it for good." And when we understand that God is good and in him is no shadow,
mm-hmm.
and that when, I love what you said, because right before you said that, I was thinking, the majority of church hurt is we're horizontal all the time in our relationship. The posture of our heart is we walk into a church and we're immediately thinking, what can somebody do for me?
That's exactly what
But when
we're
you're
showing.
Not vertical, when you walk in, you should say, what can God do for me?
Yeah.
And when we keep God at the forefront, you know, I grieve over church hurt to the respect that I think that so many people that don't have the maturity to know God like you're saying, they can actually be thrown by the wind.
Yep.
But if we're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that won't happen. You know, when PTL dismantled, millions of people were really disshuffled in that. But when you look at the scriptures, I see man always failing us.
Yeah.
But God never does.
And I want to say something to that, too. You know, it wasn't man that talked to me and changed my mind about the Lord. You know, it was God that drawed me to Him. So even those that are, you know, moved in a certain way at certain times, you know, the Lord is still powerful. And, you know, we always want to be a disciple anywhere as we can, you know. But the thing is, we have to trust the Lord. If a thing arises and this young one is done, well, you can minister to this young one so much, you know, but the Lord is the one that's got to work in that young Christian, you know, and this young Christian, like your experience with your preaching, you know, you were terrible. What from your testimony, that guy who said, "Don't come back, you're awful, I don't want to hear this," you know.
Don't you come back. Yeah. Don't you come back.
You know, but
the heart was bad.
But, exactly. But
the problem is I could still preach. The problem was my heart was bad.
Right. So what I'm saying is, though, that was a part of your process.
It was a big part.
You know, and had you not gone through that process, where would you be? You know, had God not allowed you to go and do whatever that was that you did that guy straightened you out on, would you have known?
Wow.
You know, so some things... Or all things. God has a purpose and a plan for all things, good and bad. There's no accidents. There's no, whoops, I didn't see that one coming with God.
All things work together
All
for your
things
good.
Work together for the good to them that
he
love the Lord.
He will use it all.
He will use it all. You know, to make beauty from our ashes.
It's such a springboard because I was thinking about Joseph, the life of Joseph here, and like what your story is. Joseph has this dream, and he's saying, look, you're all going to bow down to me. And it was prophetic. It was a Messiah messianic prophecy that Yeshua would come, and the nations of the earth will bow down to him. And Joseph is a type of Messiah. That's very, theologically, that is definitely what we see. But you see, and it kind of goes to your story, Joseph had it right, but his heart wasn't right. And so it's going to take the pit, Potiphar's house, prison, to get Joseph. By the time they come to him in Egypt and they need something, Joseph is broken. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. The humility that all these places, I feel the Spirit of God on that. The humility that all these places brought produced to the life of Joseph and produced. By the time he was here, his message was right, but his heart wasn't right, like what you just said. But that's God would let him go to all these places because he was going to work such a character in Joseph. By the time he gets to Egypt and they come in, they see him as Zephaphaniah, the savior of the world. They don't see him, but it says he begins to take off his garments. He becomes humble. He takes off that authority, that robe of, you're going to serve me. I told y'all you would bow down to me, because they do. I told y'all. He doesn't have that whole heart. He comes in and basically bows, if you will, in heart to them.
Yeah.
And says, I forgive you. God has used all of this so that you would be preserved. I could weep.
Yeah.
Because that's the true heart of maturity, Messiah, is that you are willing to go back in and be broken just for the sake of others to be saved.
Yeah.
That's how you know that you're where you're needed. You're willing to keep going back to the abuser, not to be abused. That's not what I'm saying, but for the sake that they might see and be saved.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know,
that's so good. When Greg was talking, and then that even brings up that the Lord was speaking to me about how people want other people to be their savior. But there's a two sides to every story, you know? So there's the responsibility. No one just gets exempt from this. Like, no one gets an excuse. So the people that are coming to church that end up getting church hurt, they are seeking a savior in people a lot of times.
Amen.
Because they don't know Messiah. They don't know the ones that are lost. Now, the ones who have been saved and they just keep leaving churches, and that's a whole nother thing.
I think that can still be the temperament of your heart, is you're still looking for somebody
visually looking for that, that to fill. Even when you have Jesus, it's like Jesus isn't enough, and you still want people to be your Savior because it's cheaper that way. But also,
that's good. It's cheaper that way.
Also,
the cost is not
the
as
cost.
Much.
Yeah, people don't. It's when they don't, when we don't know our Bible and we don't know, like, the word warns us about this stuff that we will, like, there will be wheat and the tares that grow up together. So there will be people in church that are not true. There will be wolves. There will be, which we're supposed to
get. Great word.
We're supposed to get the wolves out. But if we read our Bible, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging on anything. He warns us and tells us beforehand of what church is going to be like.
Behold,
but on the flip side,
things.
On the flip side of the responsibility of the leadership and the people at the church, I think it goes hand in hand because just like Joseph, I think there has been such a pride for so long in the church of wanting to be people's savior.
Wow.
So it's like leaders have shown people that they want to be their savior. They want to do it in their own strength. And it's hand in hand with that, that people want that too. But it goes all the way back to even the Old Testament because they started to take their eyes off of the Lord being their provision, the Lord who delivered them from Egypt, and they started to look to each other too and turn to idols and turn their heart away. And even the disciples, you know, we read throughout the Gospels that their heart was hardened and they forget the miracle that he just did. And they start to look at their situation that's around them. And I think it just, it goes hand in hand, all of that, with looking horizontal instead of vertical, like you said. But just that part about the Savior is what was sticking out to me from what Greg was saying, because I believe, like, any time that our focus is on each other and we are expecting one another to fulfill our needs, we're going to be disappointed.
Yep.
We were never meant to carry that responsibility to be somebody's source, to be somebody's affirmation, to be somebody's joy and hope. Like, that is, I believe, the Lord has shown me, a huge reason for church hurt on both sides, because the person that's trying to be the savior, like Joseph, they're going to end up getting hurt, thrown in the pit, abused, misused, and then they're going to be resentful to the person who did it to him, but it's their own fault because they tried to be their savior. But it's also the other person's fault because they expected them to be their savior.
Wow.
Nobody is not at fault in this.
Amen.
And that's the thing. We always want somebody to blame, but the Lord always, in the Holy Spirit, will bring it back to ourselves.
Yep.
Amen.
Because if we try to point out the speck in our brother's eye but ignore the plank in our own, then none of us are getting helped. None of us are getting free.
That's, we are the problem in all the situations.
Yes.
We are the problem.
We all have a part in it.
Yeah, and in the situations, like, for instance, for me, you know, whenever I'm so upset with in a certain situation, just because my focus is on that situation more than on God. My focus is on this whatever more than what it is on God. And that consumes me because it consumes my thoughts, it consumes my time, it consumes my world at the time.
Yeah.
And whenever that consumes us, well, that speaks for itself. It consumes us. We need to be consumed by God.
Like bitterness or anything gets in there.
Yeah, right.
And you just, all you can think about is the offense.
And then instead of thinking of the Lord, you just, the offense is over and over.
Look
and over.
At how many people try to ride and piggyback off the faith of someone else in their life.
Yeah.
And think about how many people, like, say, when a pastor falls, they're just done. They're done with Jesus because their pastor fell. Like, I understand if your pastor falls and you are knit together, it's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt bad.
It's like a divorce or
and
something.
Yes,
like
it's gonna hurt. It's gonna wound. But if that was the only reason that you were following Jesus, and you just completely fall away because of that, then who were you really following?
Yeah.
I spoke to a family that just went. I mean, they are just getting back in church after a big church hurt for years, and I said, go in with no expectation. I mean, just honestly, you will set yourself up if you get all hyped up and, oh my gosh, he preaches good, I like this. I said, literally go in with no expectation. So something doesn't work out, you're like, okay, God's still God. Because our expectation, and that goes into pouring into just looking for somebody else to save you.
Yeah.
Can I do something? Yes. I don't think I've ever done this in 4 years, but I was listening to a sermon yesterday. It was a teaching, is church leadership podcast I listened to from Watermark Church in Dallas. And J.D. Gear, I think it was, he's an ex-president of the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention. He was preaching, and it's called Be Ascending Church. He said the mark of a church should not be how many people's in the pew. It should be how many people we send out to ministry. And that should be the mark of a church. And he is incredible. Like, it's on Church Leadership Podcast. You should go listen to the whole thing.
Wow.
But there's a 3 or 4 minute excerpt. I've never do this. I hope it's okay to do this. I don't even know if it's okay to do this, but I just feel really the Holy Spirit's on this, because it's going right along with what we were talking about. Because Greg said, where would I be? I could tell you exactly where I'd be, Greg, if the Holy Spirit didn't correct me. I'd be a blazing narcissist masking myself in the form of pastoralship.
Yep.
And building my own kingdom.
Whitewashed tomb with dead man's bones.
Yeah. But can I play that excerpt? It's like 3
yes.
minutes.
Yes.
It shook me when I heard this yesterday.
Because you can cloak all of your self-ambition in the clothes of I'm doing this for Jesus. In fact, I'll tell you exactly how God revealed that to me, that it was my primary problem. I took a day a few years ago for prayer and fasting. It was a Friday. I spent all day praying and fasting, and I was praying for revival to come to the Triangle. We're talking Jimmy Allen revival. That's what we were praying for. I was like, God, the kind of revival that when they write the history books 100 years from now, they will point back and say Raleigh changed and then the nation changed because of way God poured his spirit out there. And I was like, God, send that. And again, this is the second time I'm referring to God directly speaking to me. So again, I'm not that guy. But this is one of the few times in my life that I heard his voice. It was not audible. It was louder and clearer than had it been audible. Holy Spirit said to me, okay, well, what if I say yes to this prayer? And what if I send out a revival, the kind that they record in the history books, but what if I don't use your church to do it? What if it's your friend's church right down the road? What if it's his church that grows? And he's the one that gets mentioned in the history books, and you don't even make it in the footnotes. You still want me to do it? No, y'all, I know the right answer. Oh, yes, Lord, you must increase, and I must decrease. I know that's the answer. Okay? And that would have been the right answer, but that would not have been the real answer. I was like, no, Lord, that's not what I want. Because somehow in all my ambitions and all my prayers, I kept saying, thy kingdom come, but what I actually meant was my kingdom come. What if the greatest hindrance to the growth of the church in the United States was the idolatry of the pastors and the leaders? In fact, doesn't James say that? Jesus said, how, brother? Hey, you have not because you ask not. You should pray more. But a lot of you pray, and God doesn't hear your prayers because you ask idolatrously. You're asking for God to grow your church because ultimately it's about you and it's not about him. And the way that's revealed is how you feel when you think about some of the best people in your church leaving to go out and be multiplied. Even if you know it's going to produce greater output for the kingdom of God, you're still thinking what's best for me. The kind of leader that Jesus wants to use. In fact, the one who said, he must increase, I must decrease, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, right after saying that, compared himself to the best man in a wedding. Now think about it, best man in a wedding.
Mm.
Well, weddings haven't changed that much between now and then. And every time you do, the best man's traditional role in a wedding is to make sure that the wedding goes off without a hitch and to make sure the bride and groom get together. That's his job. So if you've ever done a wedding, you know, you're standing right up here. And all of a sudden, those doors open. You got all the groomsmen right here, and you're standing here in the groom. Doors open, and there she stands in all of her resplendent glory. And this is like everybody's favorite moment of the whole wedding, right? Because everybody starts looking back and forth, you know, like, are we going to see a tear? What's he look like when he sees her? Everybody's focused on these two people right here. And so you're caught up in this magical moment, watching this marriage ceremony of the groom and the bride and this first sight of each other on the wedding day, when all of a sudden you see the best man lean out from behind the groom, and he starts, you know, winking at her and
making suggestive, you know, nods at her and that kind of stuff. And he's obviously trying to get her attention onto him. What is that groom going to do if he sees this happening? He's going to turn around and punch the best man in the throat. Your point in this is to make sure that we get together, not for you to direct your attention, her attention, off of me and on
you. Wow. Wow.
What does Jesus feel about pastors and leaders who are consumed with jealousy and refusal to do things his way, to have open hands, because they're like, you know what, this bride of Christ is for me. God does not give churches to pastors. He gives pastors to churches. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, but his first call of you was not come and shine.
It's come and die.
His first call was come and die.
Mm. Amen.
Which leads me to the third obstacle. That
is powerful. Woo! Man, that approach.
That's funny. So before this, what I was going to say was, if people would put as much energy as they put into their ministry into chasing after God for themselves.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
Like, if all the energy that we put in the going and the doing and the things and all these things, you know, if you was to put that energy into your relationship with God,
amen,
how much more would happen?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Because,
amen.
And not saying that that's not, and I just think it's a natural thing. And I think it's a process of maturity, of God growing us, you know, that we go through these things because we want to do good. We want to serve. We want to do for others. We want to do all these good things, you know. But you know what? Honestly, when you get to a place, it's easier to go and do for others than to look at what's wrong with us. You know what I'm saying? It's easier, like what he was saying there, and I don't even want to say this because not everybody's hiding. You know what I'm saying? They just don't, they're not, they haven't got there yet. You know what I mean? They haven't. But it's easier to go and do on the outside than it is to deal with the things on the inside.
Busy work. Busy on the outside, but not having any real constructive on the inside.
And I think this is just, I'm not calling anything out or what. I believe this is part, a process of growing.
Yeah.
And you may be in this, you know, a year of growing, you know, like a toddler year, you know, a toddler's just learning to walk, you know, and then as you get older, you know what I'm saying? So, part of the process.
You're growing into a more mature faith and you're just not saved and come out like that.
Yeah, you're going and doing because you want to do for the Lord because you love the Lord. You know? But just as a toddler's understanding is smaller than, say, an adolescent or even an adult, you know, where you are, you know, at that point is to go and to do. But ultimately, God just wants us.
Amen.
You know, he wants us. We want to love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, and until we get the first one down, we can't do the second. You know, and that first one, that's a process. you know, because there's so much of us that we don't know about that he's got to show us.
That's powerful because you're speaking into maturity, and that's like you're just not going to come out the gate. And that's why Paul says not to put a novice in a position, because they've not went through that grilling and drilling down of the Holy Spirit working and bringing in maturity. But, you know, like what happened to you is it's just always going to happen this way. I don't think anybody comes right out the gate oozing the things of God. I think they have the gift of God, but the maturity of the fruit gets worked in them. And I can take that back and show you. It's always the first, the flesh, the natural first, then the spiritual. And we see that in the life of Abraham. Isaac came first. And then Isaac, when he grows to this maturity, he starts taunting Isaac. And then Ishmael. Ishmael comes first. Ishmael comes first. And he starts taunting. And there's a war between the natural and the supernatural. Because Isaac was the faith seed. He's the one that's a promise. And then Ishmael was the hand of Abraham. He's Abraham and Sarah's result of not trusting God.
Well, I'm going to have you hold this. Pause it. Put a bookmark right there. We're going to come right back to it. We got to go to the hard break.
First trivia question of the day. When Christ returns, where will those who are saved meet Christ? When Christ returns, where will those who are saved meet Christ? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on Box 2 Radio Network. We have an answer for that question. Miss Elizabeth Higdon got that correct. It was in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. When Christ returns, where will he meet those who are saved? Amen. Well, Miss Renee, take us back off where you, I told you to bookmark it.
Yeah, bookmark it. So what I was saying is, you know, Abraham, he had the promise and he knew where God wanted to take him. But because there was a delay, and I love what Greg said, Greg's such a springboard, but the maturity wasn't there to wait on God. And so they go and Ishmael comes forth and that's not the promise. God revisits them and says, I want to take you deeper. I've got a place that I want to take you that only I can do. That makes me weepy because that's what God wanted to do in you, Aaron. He saw there was a great call on your life, but you were producing it. The gift was there, but it was being produced in your own strength. And then when God, the confrontation came from this pastor, you know, because Ishmael and Isaac could not coexist in the same camp. There started to be contention. And when God wants to take you deeper, and if you read people like Jesse Penn Lewis, Soul and Spirit, she talks a lot about that, that, you know, the spirit, this either soul is reigning in your life or your spirit is reigning. And so unmature, people that have not come into the maturity of God, they're soulish. They love God, but they're soulish. It's like what Greg was saying. It's not that they don't love God. They've got to grow. You know, you start as a baby and you're growing and maturing. And I think so often we look at people and we have an expectation they should be somewhere they're not supposed to be yet. And it is going to take the Holy Spirit. When God came to them, he changed their name. And the name that he, or the letter that he gave to Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, he gave them the fifth Hebrew letter, which was the Hay, which means an open window, and it means the breath of God. So it took the breath of God coming on Sarah to open up a womb to bring forth the promise. It would take God bringing in a correction in your life and then you allowing the breath of God to come into your life over those next several years that you were talking about for God to begin to change. And now it's God working in Aaron and not Aaron working in Aaron. Amen?
Yeah. I had to, and I think leaders especially, and pastors who are listening, and I'm going to talk to you for 5 seconds here. You have to get to that point to where, as J.D. Greer was saying, I really do recommend that whole sermon to you. You can find that on Church Leadership Podcast with Watermark Church. You have to die to your kingdom. Like you have to die to your kingdom.
Yes.
You got to die to your desires. Mm-hmm. It's not about you. It's not. And this is why Peter tells us not to lead with compulsion or by force. But Jesus set the perfect example that honestly, it does get to this point to where you're awaiting last to eat because you're going to make sure everybody else eats first.
Mm-hmm. You know, and this scripture that comes to my mind about that is when Jesus says, if I be lifted between the heavens and earth, I will draw all men unto me.
Wow.
You know, we know he's talking about the crucifixion, you know. But if his name is lifted, we lift up his name, not our ministry. We lift up Jesus. And how can we lift him up if we don't have a good relationship with him? Mm. What are we lifting up? Our understanding of him? You know, our understanding may not be very good of him at one time, kind of like what Aaron was talking about. Mm. You know, we love him, we want to serve him, we want to do good, but we just ain't got there yet.
Well, you know, as you're saying, that's so good because when Messiah come, he's always lifting up the Father. he's not trying to draw men to himself.
Nope.
You know, he's like, he's always saying, I hear what my Father says and that's what I do. And the whole, you know, ministry of Messiah was to bring them to the Father, which we know the Father and the Son are one. That's not what we're saying.
Yep.
But we do see distinctive ministries that each offer. You know, Abba Father, and then Messiah, he becomes the mediator of a better covenant, and the Holy Spirit is the worker of God. And Jesus is always pivoting those roles to show you when or how you're supposed to minister to each one. But rarely does he ever draw attention to himself.
Mm.
And I love the fact, too, that Jesus entrusted himself to no man, you know, because he knew what was in them. I think when we just, and that don't mean that we don't give our heart away and we love people. That doesn't mean we become an introvert and we just don't do, that's not what he's saying. But he doesn't entrust his identity into the hands of another. Mm. Now, hear what I'm saying. Jesus doesn't give his identity, his calling, and his ministry, his value, and the reason that he came into the hands of another person. Mm. We know he gave himself away, and we know that he's constantly going down into the depths of where broken people are. He's living among broken people. So we know that he is giving himself away in that. But I think what he's doing there is not giving his identity. He's not taking the value of himself and entrusting that to another person. Because when you give the core of your being away to another person, guess what they'll do? They'll trample on that, and then you become broken, and then you got to recycle back and get healed again.
You think that's the cast your pearls before swine?
Yes, and Jesus does not do that. We know, so in doing that, I think that's what we do. We go in, like you said, we're looking for somebody to save us, or we're trying to be somebody else's savior. We're constantly in that horizontal versus vertical. And what we need to do is like what Greg's saying, we need to be more focused on God rather than how we can help somebody, constantly looking and drawing them back to the Father.
It's so, like, fits in with the gospel, this saying that Aaron has said it before. If you give somebody a fish, they'll keep coming back. But if you teach somebody to fish, then
they'll
be able to do it for themselves.
Amen.
And, you know, he literally did. They fished. I mean, he called them to be fishers of men. But I see that with Jesus, too, because I was thinking about that, how he got down with them. But he didn't stay there.
Ooh, I love that.
Like,
yes.
He got down with them, but he moved on. He didn't move on and forget about them, but
once... He says, follow me, I'll lead you out.
He led them out, and then he gave them something that sustained them and pushed them to keep seeking him, even when he wasn't there. So it was like, I think sometimes we try to stay too long. Because, I mean, he wants us... When I said, like, we can't be somebody's source, I was thinking about that. Like... He is living within us, so we do have something to give people. Like, we have to give people what he's put in us, pour ourselves out as a drink offering.
Yeah.
So we can't just, like, never pour out for anybody. But, like, when we're the source that people keep coming back to instead of coming back to Jesus.
Then that becomes a problem.
Yes, because Jesus walking on earth as a man showed us that he did not stay anywhere too long. Like, he continued. He did the work that the Father had him do. The person grasped, or sometimes they didn't grasp it. Sometimes they didn't hold on to it. But regardless, he did his part. He did what he was, the Father led him to do, and then he moved on to the next.
Ooh, that's so good.
And I think sometimes we, you know, we get caught up in that.
Well, so what gets, what this, how the Lord just, I believe he revealed it to me, and it was just such reality to me at the time. Whenever he showed me, no one comes to the Son except the Father draws them. So no matter what I say, no matter what I do, if, you know, no matter, I cannot convince somebody that to love Jesus. I can't convince or tell anything. You know, there's nothing that I can do to change someone's mind. No one comes to the Son except the Father draw them. So with that being said, I need to be one with the Father so that I can hear and only say what I hear my Father say. and only do what I see my Father do.
And that's what Jesus did.
And that's what Jesus did, because, you know, what's your name over there in this
Aaron.
Studio? Aaron. It's been so long I done forgot your name, Aaron. Like you said, you know, you could preach. You're welcome.
Oh, my God. That's so but no, funny.
Sorry. It's like you said, you could preach back then. You know, you was good at it, mm-hmm. right? But your heart wasn't in the right spot. So, you know, it's nothing that we can do. So it's by the grace of God. And that's a new one. It's just a new aspect of what the Lord showed me about grace. So I've always, you know, we've talked about this some about grace and mercy. We always put them together. And he showed me mercy, you know, him having mercy on you is not punishing you for the things, you know. That's the mercy, that he doesn't do what, you know, he shows mercy on you. Okay, I won't. Grace is correction and direction. But even more than that, this is just new, like yesterday. The fact that we can actually believe comes from God.
Wow.
If God doesn't draw us.
Wow.
You know, we can't just wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus today. You know, we don't get that choice to do that. God has to draw us. And the fact that he draws us is that grace.
His grace.
Mm-hmm. That's what draws us to his mercy. You see what I'm saying? And
well, Paul makes that argument. Mm. I think it's in Romans where he makes that argument about, you know, there's no pride in us to think that we're pursuing God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Our pursuit of God comes because God has drawn us.
Because mm-hmm. he first
And that makes you more merciful toward others, which,
yes.
you know.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm at right now, because mm-hmm. I had no mercy. I had no compassion. I don't know that I had a whole lot of love. Mm-hmm. You know, you heard me talk about I'm gentler. You know, I used to really not be gentle at all. You know, it was this way, whatever, you know. But as I grow, you know, in mercy mm-hmm. and in grace mm-hmm. and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I grow in that, you know, I begin to see as he is showing me. You know, as he is showing in me the mercy and the guidance that he's given me, I can now apply that to others. Mm, whereas before, I didn't have that revelation. It wasn't in me.
Amen.
I was this way, and now I'm this way.
Amen.
Nothing of what I've done.
Amen. Yeah. The Lord's been dealing with me on that, too. That's such a confirmation. There's been so many confirmations this morning. But I want to go back to something you said about hearing the Father's voice and speaking those things of what you hear the Father say. I do want to say that the Lord doesn't waste anything, and he will use everything, because it is about the heart.
Yeah.
Because if our heart is, now the best thing is if we get so close to the Father and so in tune with his voice that we are walking as Jesus in the sense of mm-hmm. we only say what we hear him say. But that's a process of getting to the point where
sanctification.
We hear him so clearly, and that means we're going to have to be able to tune out everything else. So I just want to speak to that. Like, I don't think I'm to that point yet. I'm just going to be real. I'm still learning how to walk and be in this world, walk in this world in the flesh, but be in a mind space of praying without ceasing and with the Lord.
Wow.
I'm still learning that. So what the Lord actually used Aaron to give me this word, because I was down on myself. I just needed prayer on a Sunday. And I asked for him and another leader to pray for me. And I was like, I just feel so intimidated whenever I am wanting to witness to somebody. Like, I feel, and not just anybody, but specifically people that I was already intimidated by.
Right.
Mm.
Based on their status, their personality, whether they're somebody from high school that was like the cool kid and I never felt like I fit in. Like, it's like certain situations, or if I'm like the minority in the group, like, you know, I'm in a group of all people that are similar and then I'm the one that's different or whatever. And I feel this intimidation, like, and then I start overthinking, I don't know what to say. And really what the Lord is showing me through all this is, without realizing it, like, I did think that I had to be their savior. Like, I know that I'm not their savior, right. But I thought that I had to say the perfect thing and do the perfect thing, or else it's just over.
Yeah.
You know, or I'm going to be held accountable. And, you know, there is scripture about, you know, if we just stay silent, then we're going to.
We are our brother's keeper. Yes. There's a lot of scriptures.
Yes. But what something that he said that I feel like it was really transformative, and it goes along with this conversation, is that you're called to sow the seed.
Yeah.
Like, you are not the one who brings the increase. Only God brings the increase.
Some water, some sow.
And that's what I wanted to point out on this conversation is Jesus, he was so in tune with the Lord. He knew exactly what seed to scatter, the best ground to put it in.
Wow, that's good.
He knew all
that's
the details, so he wasn't taking any detours. That, I mean, it seemed to us like he took detours, but really with him and the Father, it was never a detour. Like, he was so precise on everything. But we aren't just going to get to that, like we were saying, overnight.
Not born that way.
So we have to, and thank you, Brother Gary, for texting this in, because this goes along with it. Earlier he said, go with what you know.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I believe that the Lord does want us to do that with what we know of the word, and what the word that Aaron gave me was, scatter the seed. Like, just carry a pocket full of seeds with you.
Wow, that's so good.
And
that's
just sow the seed, and don't take all that pressure on yourself. And I don't think that's what Greg was saying at all. I don't think he was, because if anybody knows Greg, he's always saying, it's Jesus, not me. So he definitely wasn't saying that. Yeah. But for the listener that might be like me out there, or might be going through the same thing that I've walked through, he's not going to waste anything. So even if you're not hearing that precise direction from the Lord, go with what you know. What scripture do you know? What scripture have you learned? Yeah. What seeds do you have that you can sow? Because we will also grow as we go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. As we keep doing, as we keep sowing, as we keep just getting up and moving forward, we will start to tune in more precisely on the frequency to be able to hear what the Father's saying, just like Jesus. And even Jesus had to grow. He had to start out as a baby.
He had
to grow in the stature and in the wisdom.
Yep.
And he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. We have two ferns at our church, and one of the ladies that did it was Patricia Carroll. And this fern is so big. I've never seen a fern so beautiful. And every time I walk by that fern, you know what I hear? The sower sowed the word. That parable of the four soils. And that fern is so beautiful. You all got the same seed. It wasn't an issue with the seed. Mm-hmm. It was an issue with the soil. And so I think with the intent of ministering to anybody, we have got to pray the soil of their heart become adaptable to the Word of God.
Softened.
Because if, you know, because I said, how did you get this fern so big? And she said, it just told me how the soil mixture that she did. It's gorgeous, you know, the temperature, putting it in the right setting, the water. But, you know, I think all of the position yourself. Yes, all of those things that work. You know, Malachi 3:1, it says, behold, I am coming. I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Amen. I taught on this a couple weeks ago, and I was I had watched a video of these men that were doing this Bible study, and so they were like, "What does this really mean?" So one of the gentlemen went down to the silversmith, and he actually went to a silversmith, and said, "Tell me the process of what this is going through." And this is what happened to your life. This is what happens to me. This is what happens to you and you. He took him down and he showed him. He said, do you see this fire? He said, the silver that I have, it has impure metals attached to it. I'm going to put it in the hottest part of the fire so that it will burn it out. So he didn't just throw it in. He specifically positioned it in the right place so it would burn it out. And he asked the silversmith, he said, why are you sitting here? He said, I never leave the fire. I watch it, because if it stays 1 second too long, it will do more damage than it will do good. It will destroy the element of the silver. So he knows just when to pull it out. And he said, well, how do you know when it's really finished? He said, I can see my reflection.
Hmm.
That's what God is after in us.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if the intent of our heart is to be seen by man, is to be a savior to man, we will never get to the reflection of Christ.
Mm.
All the way down here, all I could think about is how that we, the only person that I can look at and see whether or not I am in a right place is Jesus. I might always outshine you, or you might always outshine me. I'm not the measuring rod. But when I look into the face of the Savior, like Miss Judy's, it'll put you on the threshing floor.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'll go to the threshing floor because you will see, oh, Abba, Father, lay your hand on me. I'm not right. And when we're always pursuing that, then the Father knows exactly the fire to put us in and exactly how long we should stay. And his intention is never harm. It's always to see himself.
Yeah. I really think it's what Crystal was saying the Tuesday. Stop asking the why and start asking the what.
Yeah.
What are you doing in this season?
Yeah.
And maybe you're in that season right now where you're just like, what in the world is going on? You're wanting to bail. You're wanting to quit. You're wanting to give up. And you're like, I just feel like all hell's against me. Instead of complaining, because I've been there, I was there, I know how to complain, and I complain well. Instead of saying, why, say, Lord, what is going on in my heart that you're trying to get rid of right now?
Wow.
What are you using this situation to mold me and shape me? What are you doing in my heart in this moment that's going to make more Christ-likeness formed in me?
Amen. That is so good.
That's a good word.
Let me read this.
That was specifically speaking to me there. That was so
good. So this is what comes to me, and I had to look it up. But I knew, I'm terrible with address, but it's in Zechariah. It says, saying, not by might nor by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, that's it. You know, it's not nothing of us, not our strength, not our wisdom, not our thing, but the spirit. The only good in me is Christ in me. And
I had to answer the phone, but
go ahead.
Can I say this one thing to follow up what I was going to say?
Yep.
What I was on? And because I remember a person that I love dearly. They were on my nerves recently. And I was talking to the Lord. I was like, Lord, I'm just being transparent. People can take it, leave it, however. Bad leadership, good leadership. I don't know what it is at this point. I'm just transparent. And I was like, Lord, I just need you to fix them. And that was my thought pattern. I just need you to fix them. And the Holy Spirit said, first I need to fix you.
Amen.
And a lot of times when you got that in your life,
yep.
He's actually trying to fix you. And we're so preoccupied because Jesus didn't mince words and he didn't waste words. And whenever he said, before you get the speck out of your brother eye, get the plank out of your own eye, maybe the speck in the brother eye is because you poked him with your plank.
Got too close to the board, Eddie.
And I had to learn that. And I've had to walk through this instead of trying to say, Lord, fix this person in my life, they're on my nerves, they need to do this. I need to get my heart fixed.
Yeah.
And it's like that old saying, if you're so focused on everybody else,
mm-hmm.
it's usually a platform for you not to focus on what's wrong in your own life.
Mm-hmm.
And usually when a person is hurting everybody else or frustrated with their best, really what it is, it's an intrinsic hurt and an intrinsic frustration. And they're just trying to bring everybody to their level. And instead of always being mad at the Lord or being mad at everybody else, it's like that person who we all can. When I say this, all of us will think of a name in our head. That person who's been to 18 different churches in 6 different years, and every church is not equipped, and every church is not perfect, and no church is good enough for them, and no church has got it all together. Sooner or later, they need to look in the mirror and say the common factor is them.
Yeah.
And I have to look in the mirror sometimes and say, hey, I can't fix them, but I can't allow the Holy Spirit to fix me.
Mm-hmm.
And what is he doing?
I think it's a boundary issue too, because Hannah's saying you want to be everybody's savior. I'm type A, so I will immediately, the Lord's been showing me the light. I've been having to just pull back on a lot of things because I do that.
I don't think it's always a want to. I think it's a feeling like you have to. Does
well,
that
can
sense?
Be both, yeah.
Some,
I think
it can be either or.
And how much of us are ministering out of our wounds? Yeah. Well, we could do a whole podcast, like
trauma.
Getting to a place to where we're so pure in the intent of our hearts is just a place that God wants to take all of us. But, you know, there's so many facets to it. Boundary issues, ministering out of hurts, needing to mature. And I think the best thing is really more than anything, what I think Aaron, Greg, everybody's saying is just be transparent and open and just say, Lord, he named me, here am I.
Well, here in the last year, you know, the Lord is, now I've told you all this, but, you know, it's helped me so much in just having to be able to rest in him is whenever I'm getting in at that place where I'm having those conversations in my head about this person or that problem or that sin or whatever, I bring God in there right then. I don't hide nothing from him. I don't, you know, I don't try to hide, you know, God, you hear me right now. I'm thinking this. This is what I think. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I sit like a little kid across my arms and just throw a fit, but I bring him in while I'm throwing my fit.
You're wanting him to change you.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. So I bring him in right in the middle of my little tantrum that I'm having within myself. I bring him in. You know, I don't go in my little room and then when I get done with tantrum, come out. The problem's in the little room. Mm. I want God in the little room with me. You know, and since he's brought me to that point, I still go to that little room, but I bring him in there with me. And that little room ain't near as bad as what it used to be.
Wow, that's good.
Does that make sense? So it's like I'm learning what it means to rest in him.
And do you find
this, a restless world?
Do you find that little room's becoming more about you than it is them?
It's always.
That's what I'm having to learn. It's like, it's quit making this little room about them and saying, what's in my own heart that they even have allowed access into? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The reason that I'm throwing a tantrum is because I'm not looking at the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, and that's it. And because this is aggravating me, it's because it goes against something that I don't or do like. Whatever, you know what I'm saying, and that's selfish.
Mm. We've all fallen short, and we want, the temptation is to look at each other and miss out on our own growth. But if every one of us in the body of Christ let the Lord grow us, then we're gonna end up treating each other better.
Yeah,
and our problems that we are so like upset about of how people are treating us is gonna get better because each one of us are gonna be treating each other better because we're better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Well, we are going to have to shift a little bit. Miss Hannah, will you introduce our guest this morning, and we'll get fired right into that.
Yes, Miss Cindy, she's on with us. I'm excited. We've only briefly talked some, just checking in, and she's one of our programmers here on the broadcast on Box 2 Radio. So, are you on clear with us, Miss Cindy? Awesome. Good morning. Good to hear from you. And I'm just looking forward to getting to know you even better and our Thursday listeners getting to hear from you and know you even better. So why don't you start off, let listeners know when your program, just a little bit about your program and when your program comes on so that they can tune in.
I sure will. And first, I just want to thank all of you at Box 2 Radio that are doing just God's doing an amazing work there as always. And also, radio is my form of media. How I came to know the Lord was through radio. So, which is amazing. Mm-hmm. I had an encounter with the Lord in my car due to Christian radio. So I just want to say, keep doing what you're doing. Keep letting the Lord move through you. And the station is amazing. A little bit about the broadcast. So it's called It's a Miracle. And what I love most about it, and this was back when Brother Ron and I, he is the one who kind of encouraged me to do this when I really thought, there's no way I can do that. I didn't even like my own voice, much less you're talking to me about doing a radio broadcast. But God has other plans when we partner with him. And about the show is I love helping other people to share their testimonies, share their stories about what God's doing in their life. And I've had the privilege and honor to have some amazing people on, anywhere from you know, 18 years old up to 97. And even one of my favorite guests, who was 97, he's just recently went home to be with the Lord. But I remember him telling me over and over, I have nothing to share. I said, oh, but you do. And finally, after about 6 months of us being friends, he decided he would broadcast. And there was miracle after miracle in his life. So I think we did 3 broadcasts with him. So I truly, that is my heart, is for people to share the work and the great things that God's doing in their life, because it really stirs people's faith as well, especially if there's something maybe they're going through that they can connect to that story in some way, shape, or form. And that's always my heart, is that people would hear from the Lord. And I love how Holy Spirit is so wonderful about taking one message and, you know, sharing it with everyone in so many different ways. So that's really my heartbeat for the show. It is on Saturday evenings, and that would be at 7 o'clock your time, 8 o'clock Elizabethtown time where I am.
Eastern, yeah. 8 o'clock yes. Eastern time, 7 o'clock Central. Wow, that's so awesome. And does your sorry, my thoughts are getting a little scrambled here. But that's amazing. I love that. I love that you have guests on there, different people to share their testimonies. Actually, the Lord's been speaking a lot to me about the power of testimonies. And we actually have a few people scheduled that have unique testimonies that we're wanting to get on this morning program as guests. But we're working those things out. And I think that those programs are really important for our listeners, because we hear a lot of feedback when people come on, even on our share-a-thons and different times, with their testimonies, because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The Lord, Greg's here, so he appreciates this. We had a whole moment with this one time, but the Lord just, you know, really spoke on that one morning, how that verse, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we can remind ourselves of our testimony so that we overcome. But our testimony is for others. So when it's saying we, it's including everybody else. Our testimony isn't just for us. And so it's actually setting other people free. And that's the amazing part of it, is I believe that that's why the Lord included that with the blood of the Lamb. Because we see over and over in the Gospels that they would go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. And so that's amazing, and just hoping that, you know, you continue to get, you know, great testimonies, different types of guests in there, and that's awesome.
Well, and what I found, too, is some of the guests that have shared, like I said, maybe they were just a little, oh, I'm not sure how to do this, you know, how to share it.
Mm-hmm.
And really, you're just bragging on God and what he's doing. And what I do love is most of them have received some type of revelation that the Lord will show them some type of real truth as they're sharing their story, and they get even more breakthrough by sharing it. You know, I think about the woman at the well, you know, when she had the encounter with Jesus.
Yes.
She just ran and told everybody, and continued on and on to tell everybody, to tell an entire town. And I really think that that's part of the heartbeat, is to be able to share. And not only that, it goes to, you know, in my heart, it kind of goes to do it again, God, do it again.
Yes.
You know, whatever that again is.
Well, Miss Renee, she has a question for you, and then I'm going to chime in with something after that.
Hi, Cindy. This is Renee Arterburn. How are you?
Hey, it's so good to be with you all this morning.
Oh, we're excited. I'm intrigued because I didn't know your testimony. So I have 2 questions, and if you could share, where were you spiritually? I know you weren't saved, but where was your life? Like, what was the position of your heart and your life? Why were you tuning into Christian radio, and what was in Christian radio, or what was happening? Was you listening to a podcast? Was it just the worship? I'm just intrigued, how you came to the Lord in that.
Well, I'm intrigued how the Holy Spirit draws us Amen. Always is me. So I appreciate your question. So actually, how I came to have that encounter with the Lord, I had been in business previously and was working with another business owner. And within about a week, this business owner found out he had cancer. And within 10 days, he was gone. And I was very much in shock. I believed in God. You know, the word says even the devil believes, okay? So I did believe, but that's as far as it went. I was very independent, went on to live my life the way I chose to. And that's pretty much where I was at during that time. So I went to this funeral of a good friend, and that's really what started everything off. And during the funeral, like I said, I was just so much in shock. I just couldn't believe I was just talking to him, and here he's gone. So as I sat through the service, I didn't know it at the time that I was being convicted, but gosh, was I. I could hardly sit in my seat. I wanted to run for the door. And whoever did that service, and I don't even remember what his name was, doesn't matter, but he actually did an altar call, what we would call an altar call, come to Jesus moment at the funeral. And I still sat in my chair and couldn't wait to get to the door. And so I did get to the door finally. And, of course, a lot of my friends were looking at me going, are you all right? And you know what pride says? Oh, sure, I'm fine. Everything's good. Mm-hmm. You know, that's that pride talking. And I got in my car and I headed down the road, and I was not fine. I was an absolute mess. I just did not know about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I just began to channel surf on my radio. And I came across, I don't even know who it was. I don't remember what station. I was just flipping through the stations. And there was an invitation. And it sounded more like an invitation. And I literally pulled my car over to the side of the road. And God became so real to me.
Wow.
In that moment. And I really realized, it was like the veil was taken off my eyes. I really had a salvation encounter, that I realized I needed Jesus. I had no idea that I did, but in that moment, I knew I did. And I don't know how long I sat on the side of 31W, but it probably was over an hour. And I
praise
just sat there sobbing, talking to the Lord, and I knew when I pulled my car off of the side of the road, I knew that we were good. It wasn't just a saying a prayer by any means. It was a true encounter with a living God. And I think about it all the time, because when I said, no way, Lord, I don't want anything to do with you, pride talking, I'm fine, I'm getting in my car, I'm leaving, and you chased me, I really sensed that the Lord just chased me all the way down the road.
Wow.
And what great love then for the Lord. And that's what he does. He sometimes chases us down. And he knows exactly how to get our attention. And so I've always believed nobody is too far gone. Nobody is too far, you know, has done anything that the Lord couldn't deal with them about and bring them into the kingdom. But I think of that many, many times how he chased me. And like I said, what great love that would do that.
Wow, that's so good. That's Brother Greg's was just saying that right before you came onto the show, how this past year he saw that it's the gift of God that he leads men to repentance, and it's not anything of our own self.
Mm-hmm.
What a precious testimony, Cindy, and that's such an encouragement for people that think, why Christian radio? Why Box 2? Why put the effort in? Nobody's listening. But, you know, you were listening that day, and the Father used whomever was on the other end to just minister a word, and the Holy Spirit took the seed and planted it in your heart, and your life has forever been changed. That's so beautiful.
Yeah. And I'm forever grateful, and that's why I believe in every form of media. I believe that God can creatively use it to reach people around the world. And we have such a great opportunity now with every form of media to use it for the kingdom. So it just, it just still amazes me whenever I think about it, you know. And to this day, the interesting thing is to this day, whenever I have something, maybe I'm going through something that's very, very challenging, major adversity. I know people will go to their prayer room and or prayer closet, and I've got one of those too. But one of my main ones is my car. And I will literally drive maybe for 10, 15 minutes, or if I'm going on a road trip, whatever. And that is a great time for me to hear from the Lord, because that is also how I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, was in my car as well.
Wow.
How did that happen, Cindy? Because you came into the things of God, like, where did your drawing to be? Because, you know, we live in a generation where many doctrines are sensationist. How did you come upon understanding of a second move of the Holy Spirit in your life?
Well, I was, you know, I was definitely, you know, plugged into a good local church, but I was, I had heard over and over, you know, if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there must be something you've done wrong. And I thought, well, that's not what my word says.
Amen.
My word doesn't say that. And so I remember seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, I really want that. It says it's a free gift, Father. And I know that you would want to give me that. And I'd go up to the altar at church all the time, and it never happened. And I'd kind of walk away a little disappointed. Well, one day I was in my car, and I'm just like, Lord, that's it. This is the truth. This is what your word says. And it says it's a free gift. And there's nothing, you know, there's nothing you're keeping from me. And so I just went on to drive down the road and was worshiping. And all of a sudden I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in my car.
Wow.
So that just was the icing on the cake, you know. I was just like, oh, Lord, you're just so amazing. And so, you know, we've got to know, it's really important to know your word and what the truth really is. And I do believe some of those people were very well-meaning in what they were trying to tell me, but it wasn't the truth.
Man, you know, I tell people this is how I explain the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I think we're to continuously be filled. Mm-hmm. I think sin can get in, or attitudes of the heart, and we have to keep going back and keep having encounters with God. But my husband and I, a couple years ago, we ride bikes, and we had rented an electric bike, an e-bike. And it was such a revelation, because it's this huge hill, which I normally would have to get off of my townie and push part of the way. And I mean, it's me pedaling. And then I remember what the instructor said, that, you know, you can give yourself a boost, or you can enable the bike and it will pull you up. I'm going up this steep hill and I'm doing it, you know what I'm saying? But then I feel like it's getting to be more than I can do. And I push the button, and all of a sudden that bike, it was like the wind come in that bike, and I went all the way to the top. And the Father just reminded me that that's the purpose of being the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because I had got saved in a Baptist church when I was 16, and I struggled. I did have the seed of God. I did have the Holy Spirit. But I didn't have that second baptism that the book of Acts talks about. And, you know, Cindy, your testimony is a lot like mine. I'm reading Kenneth Hagin's book on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit in my car, driving, reading. I don't suggest you do it. But I did.
And when he said, if you have faith, you will receive. Nobody had to tell me. I went straight to my mom's house, fell on the floor, and had such a mighty encounter. And I will say the difference between being just saved and having the Holy Spirit in that salvation, but having the baptism that John the Baptist talked about, because he said he's coming, because we are baptized into Christ in salvation. Mm-hmm. But then in turn, Jesus will baptize us in the Spirit. And that changed my whole trajectory of walking in the kingdom. And I know it had to for you too.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And the funny thing about that is, even before I had the first encounter, I did not believe in any of that. Mm. And I had been exposed to it, but I had had friends bring me to their church, and I was like, this is weird. and now I'm one of them. You know, so I love it, and I totally agree. It's an ongoing feeling. It really is.
Did you ever feel like, Cindy, when you would go with your friends, because this reminds me of my sister. I wonder if she's tuned in right now listening. But, man, the Lord has just transformed her life. And, oh, gosh, just praise the Lord for that. She is just so growing in the Lord right now. But she would tell me that, you know, we grew up the same. We went to the same church. We heard the same word. But she would feel so disconnected. She said, I felt so disconnected because that had never happened to me before. So how could it be happening to everybody else? Like, I don't understand what's happening. And it was almost like she tried to, like, think of it logically and try to understand. But it's like, you can't understand the things of God in your own mind. Like, it takes experiencing it. So do you feel like you felt kind of disconnected? Like, it was almost that kind of dynamic when you went with your friends?
Well, I definitely felt disconnected, for sure. But this was even before I even came into the kingdom. So you can imagine what my perspective would have been at that point. And it almost pushed me away a little bit, because I just didn't understand anything but God and His graciousness and mercy.
But those were seeds planted, though, still.
They definitely were. And now, you know, that's my biggest thing, my biggest heartbeat is to, you know, to be with Him in His presence 24/7, and not just hearing Him, but listening. You know, sometimes we get so busy talking, and I've actually, since last January, been sitting with a notebook and asking the Lord questions and literally just dialoguing and writing everything down so He can show me everything He wants to show me. So, you know, I don't know who that's for today, but sometimes we just pray and pray and pray, and the Lord's like, hang on, let me get a word in here, you know? I do want to show you something. I do want to tell you something. And if you don't hear me, how are you going to know how to pray, you know, what it is? So I think that's so important, especially now. You know, there's such an acceleration and such a shifting taking place.
Amen.
And so I think it's so important, you know.
So for you, for being able to hear the Lord more clearly, you've been having to really get away more, alone time with God.
Oh, that's a daily, the alone time is a daily thing. But, you know, but I will, you know, the Lord's Holy Spirit, so amazing. I can be on my job and not know how to do something, and I can receive training from the Holy Spirit. All I've got to do is ask for it. Lord, I don't know how to do this. Can you show me? Can you take me to step one, step two, whatever? And this is how I've even learned how to work systems at work and do different things that I would have no idea how to do, but be expected to do some of these things. So Holy Spirit is such a good teacher in that area, too. Just absolutely brilliant. We'll show you how to do anything you want to do. You've just got to be willing to listen and follow those steps and actually step out and do it. You know, you got to take the risk to go, well, I'm not sure if that sounds right, but if you're telling me, I'm going to just go ahead and do that.
Amen.
And so when you know the Lord's voice, it doesn't, you know, I mean, the risk does get greater. I will say that.
You know, a lot of people will say, well, how do you know the voice of God? How do you know God's speaking to you? And I think that's different for everyone. It always is confirmed by the word. But if it's a personal matter, do you mind if we ask? I'm always intrigued. What does that look like in Cindy's life? When you say, I hear from God, what does that look like if you don't care to share that?
So we might need a whole nother broadcast to do.
We will,
that.
A part two, because we have 6 minutes.
Let me see if I can sum it up, because we're talking about someone who had no grid, no background. I did not grow up in any of this, any of it. I was the only person in my family to come to know the Lord. And so it started with little questions, asking the Lord simple questions that were yes and no. And I began to trust his voice. And yes, it's important that it lines up with the word. But the Lord began to groom me from the yes and no questions to the more intense questions. And do I always get an answer? No. Sometimes those answers come in different forms. Sometimes the Lord will give me a dream. Sometimes he will give me a specific scripture. Go to this and here's your answer. But he never just leaves you hanging. So I believe that when we are connected and abiding in him, like what we talked about, and listening, then everything kind of flows from that. Mm. So that when we get stuck in adversity or challenges, which we do, that, you know, things happen, that we can trust God's guidance. We can trust the voice of God. So once you've kind of practiced that, then you kind of grow from there. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 27 that talks about the fearless faith. And it really covers everything. It covers waiting on God. It covers trusting God. It covers guidance, his confidence, and the longing in our hearts to stay in his presence. And so that's a big thing. That's something I look at daily. Is Psalm 27. Mm. So I hope that gives you a nugget of kind of, you know, where I'm coming from on that. Like I said, we could do a whole a whole broadcast on that alone.
A whole another broadcast. Now, I would love that, because I think it's helpful to people, especially people starting in their journey or just got filled with the Spirit and saying, what now? But I do think, and we're in closing here because we only have a few more minutes. Unfortunately, it's flown by too fast. But I would love to see if you all agree that part of that baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is a clearer hearing of the Lord's voice, I feel like, that comes with that, along with what Miss Renee was saying about the wind behind you. Like, it's like a depth of more of a depth of the Spirit that you have, which still you have to walk in and grow in. But I'm so appreciative of that, of the Holy Spirit. But thank you so much, Miss Cindy. What an awesome time it's been together. We will definitely have to have you back on with us. And we're very appreciative you took the time to come on with us this morning.
Oh, thank you so much. My privilege. And just love you all. Love the work you're doing. Keep going. Keep moving forward.
Thank you. You too. And one more time, give out those times that your program is on for listeners.
So that is Saturday at 8 p.m. It's a miracle. And I also want to throw in here, if you have got a story that you have just feel the nudge through this broadcast this morning to share, and maybe yours is longer because it's a 30-minute show, please let me know. You can reach out to the station. I'm sure, Hannah, you guys can reach out to me, right?
Yeah.
Because I am looking for who God highlights with those stories to share.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. Be blessed today.
You too. Thank you, everybody. Have a great day.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, she just confirmed over and over everything Greg's been saying today about God just...
Amen.
The work of the Holy Spirit, God doing it, not us.
There's so many confirmations.
Well, what I like about her show is there's nothing overtaking you that is not common to man. So when we share our testimonies, you know, that speaks into different ones. You know, we all have similar whatever. And when we hear somebody, oh, well, I'm not the only one.
Amen.
So, yeah.
Well, anything you want to leave with listeners? We got 1 minute, Miss Renee.
Oh, today's been so awesome. And it's really just leaning on God.
Leaning on the Lord.
Leaning into
speak.
The arms of God. And I'm like you. I'd love to hear again.
Yeah.
She's really precious.
Okay.
Really precious.
All right. Well, praise God. Thank you all for tuning in. We'll be back with you tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.